All right. All right, good morning. It's good to see you back here. First of all, if you're here for the first time, I'd like to welcome you. Welcome to Point of Grace Church. My name is Norbert. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are here for the second time or for the end time, welcome to our new place of worship. And I pray that you'll feel comfortable in this new place. We're still trying to break this place, so the sound may not be the same quality, but we're trying to make the most of it. Second thing, if you have not casted your vote, I'm going to encourage you to cast your vote. You have still two more days to do it, Monday and Tuesday. I'm not gonna tell you who to vote, but may the best man win. It's a joke. Now, seriously, I'm not going to tell you who to vote, but pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance. The Bible gives us standards of which one to push, especially with regards to righteousness, justice, and mercy. But pray. The Bible says that we are citizens of the heaven, but we are also citizens of the earth, so we have to take part in this responsibility. So that's Monday, Tuesday. Now, for the whole month of November, we are casting out a brand new series called The Unseen World. In the month of November, we're going to talk about the spiritual world. We're going to talk about how the unseen world or the supernatural world intersects and overlaps our physical world. So in this month, we're going to talk about angels and demons and unclean spirits and supernatural powers out there. And as much as possible, our goal is to have a more balanced and healthy understanding of the subject matter. This is not always talked about in many churches, but what we want to do is to open our eyes to the unseen world. Now, the last major event is called Halloween. I'm not sure if you participate in Halloween. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but know that Halloween is not just an event where you put your silly costumes and distribute candies. No, there's so much more going on in Halloween. And if you participate in Halloween, it is like opening your door for the unclean spirits to come to your home. Now, this is serious, to say the least. Now, here in the West, we are trained that whenever we think about things, we are always trained to think scientifically, correct? So we think about cause and effect. We think in terms of laws of physics. So when you get sick, you go to the doctor, correct? When you have a problem, you call the electrician or the plumber. Or when there's a crime, you call the police. And so on and so forth. But when you read the Bible, and you come to read across the themes or topics of angels and supernatural beings, we kind of close our minds and think, maybe these are not working that way anymore. Maybe these are not real. Maybe God is real, but what about these heavenly creatures out there? I think that our minds prevent us from seeing the world, the real world out there. And I think we have to change the way we think. So today, I want to change that. I want to open your minds to see the unseen world. There's another world that God created. So when you read your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? When I spoke at the other church last Sunday, and I quoted Genesis 1:1, and I kind of missed their memory, I said, "Genesis 1:1, you know it already?" The people said, "Yes." And I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And the people said, "Oh, wait, there's something wrong." I know. Genesis 1:1 talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we think that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth only talks about the physical world. That's not true. In the beginning, when God created everything, he created not just the physical world, but also the unseen world. And the unseen world overlaps and intersects our world. We're not just aware of it, but it's real. And even if you don't accept it, even if you live like it does not exist, the Bible says it's real. Let me introduce you to Psalm 82. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now listen carefully. It says, "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, hang on a minute, Pastor. Are you saying there are so many gods? Are you saying there are multiple gods? Now, hang on a minute. It says, verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now, this passage tells us that under Yahweh's administration, under God's rule, there are supernatural beings he put in charge. So overall, God is in charge of everything. But there are also supernatural beings that are put under the charge of God, who are in charge of smaller things. That's what this passage is saying. And in passage, in verse 1, it says, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that there are many gods. There's only one God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. But see, the gods here is with small g. In the Hebrew Bible, the other word for that is Elohim. When I was in the seminary, we were taught that whenever we encounter the word Elohim, it's about Yahweh, it's about God, capital G. It's not. When you use dictionaries or Bible dictionaries, you'll find out that the word Elohim refers not just to God, but it also can refer to any spirit or any resident of the supernatural world or the unseen world. So we're not just talking about angels, the good guys. We're also talking about those other guys in there that you're afraid of. There are so many things in Halloween, all the costumes there that people think exist. See, these are also residents of the unseen world. So we're talking about ghosts, goblins, demons, unclean spirits, whatever. These are residents of the unseen world. And we're also talking about the departed loved ones. So when the Bible uses the word Elohim anywhere in the Bible, it can refer to any of the resident of the unseen world. And in this passage, the Bible is saying that God is holding judgment in the midst of the residents of the unseen world. Let me give you an example. Now, you have to remember, last month or so, we were talking about Samuel and David, right? So there was an incident when Saul was still king, and the Bible said witchcraft and sorcery are to be banished from the land. So King Saul banished sorcery and witchcraft. There's no more witches in the land, except, you know, there are some people who are still hiding. But then King Saul was faced with a very difficult situation against the Philistines. He was about to go to battle, and he doesn't know what to do. He cannot ask God because God doesn't answer him. There's only one person who can ask and communicate with God. That's Prophet Samuel. But at this point, Prophet Samuel was already dead. So he's out of luck. So he thought, maybe I can communicate to God through Prophet Samuel, who's already dead, through a witch. So what he did, the Bible said, he went to a place called Endor. He employed a witch to summon the spirit of the dead Prophet Samuel. This is what it says. The Bible said, 1 Samuel 28. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. Understand that this, in the Bible calls this necromancy. If you communicate to the dead, it's called necromancy. It's forbidden in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. But this is a witch. So when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul, because she knows that it's forbidden to practice witchcraft and sorcery. The king said to her, do not be afraid. Who do you see, or what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, and watch this, I see a god coming out of the earth. You see that? The word for that is Elohim. I see a spirit coming out of the earth. If you have other English translations, other versions, sometimes the Bible, the English Bible would say gods or spirits or divine beings. But the Hebrew word for that is Elohim. So the witch said, I saw a god or a Elohim coming out of the earth. Now, the Bible prohibits us from communicating to the dead or talking to the dead. That's the problem of Halloween. It's about opening to the spirit world or the unseen world. Now, the problem with talking to or communicating to the spirit of dead, it's because you don't know who you're talking to. It could be the dead. It could be a malevolent spirit. It could be an unclean spirit. It could be a demon that you're talking to. This is the problem for Ouija boards or tarot cards. You don't know who you're talking to. That's why the Bible prohibits it. Now, you will never find any passage in the Bible that encourages Christians to talk to spirits. Nothing. I have scoured the Bible through and through, from the first page to the last. There's no passage in the Bible that encourages us to talk directly to the spirits. That means we are also not encouraged to talk to the saints, to St. Peter or St. Jude or St. Paul or St. Norbert if I die today in this case. We're not encouraged to do so. The only direction that we are encouraged to talk to the unseen world is directly to God. To God. No one else. No one else. And that's very encouraging. See, our prayers must only be directed to God. There are no other intermediaries that are assigned for us to call. This is not like, you know, in the former days, when you make a long-distance call, there's someone who you'd call and ask you, is this collect or what? You know, in the former days. No, it's not. Not anymore. It's direct. So when you pray today, in the same way, you do not go to intermediaries. The Bible said there's only one intermediary, which is Jesus Christ, to God the Father. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Directly to God and no one else. Now in verse 1 it says, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. Here's the question. Does God need a divine council to run the world? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need anyone to run the world. He can run the world, but why does he do so? Well, the obvious answer is because he wants to. Just like he runs the church through leaders of the church. That's why we have elders and pastors and deacons. The church is not just run anonymously. The church is run by God, Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 5, through the leaders of the church. In the same way, the unseen world, the supernatural world, is run by supernatural beings that God put in place. Do you remember Jesus' instruction to us what to do with unrepentant believers in Matthew 18? So the Bible said that if a believer who claims to be a believer but continues in sin, the one who sees him or her must confront. If he or she does not repent, then you must bring someone along to testify. If she does not or he does not listen, bring it to the church. The church will decide. That means the church leaders will decide on what to do to her or him. If not, treat him like a tax collector. See, the church was put in charge for the church. The church leaders were put in charge for the church. But in the unseen world, God has put in place powerful supernatural beings as his representatives. God chose to run the world with more powerful, intelligent supernatural beings. How do we know that? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High, that's God, gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Now, this may be new to you, but the division of the mankind, the giving of the inheritance of the nations, can be traced back all the way to Genesis chapter 11. You know what happened in Genesis 11? That's a Tower of Babel story. See, before, from Adam all the way to Genesis chapter 11, there's only one language. Filipino language. No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. But there's only one language. And then the people said, we can build a tower. We can summon God in our behalf. We can rule this world so they will not be scattered. Now, this is the exact commandment of God to Adam and then to Noah. Go and multiply, scatter, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth. But these people in Genesis chapter 11 do not want to scatter. They want to be united against God. So they built this tower. So God came down, confused their language, scattered them by giving them different tongues, different languages. And they became nations. So the language here says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, their own territory, when he divided mankind, how? Through the languages. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. So the question is, who are the sons of God? The sons of God are the supernatural beings. See, in the Bible, whenever you talk about sons of God, it can either be the supernatural family of God, supernatural human beings, or the human beings, the church. We are also called sons of God, right? Do you believe that? Yes. John chapter 3. Those who confess, believe in his name, we have given the right to become sons of God. We were made in God's image, sons of God. So that's the whole idea. So the sons of God can either be supernatural beings or human beings like us. But in Genesis 11, the sons of God were supernatural beings. Now, I think the difficulty in understanding this concept is due to the fact that when we read the Bible, we collapse everything into bad guys and good guys. Good guys, they wear white suit and they have wings, right? They have sword and they're good looking, good guys. And bad guys, those wearing black latex with horns and tails and forks. Bad guys. See, in the supernatural world, it's not as simple as that. In Deuteronomy 32, the sons of God are high-ranking supernatural beings that you cannot just put in white or black hats. Let me give you another example. You know Daniel, right? My daughter would always use watch the Bible Superbook, and every time she would watch Daniel, she would call me and say, "Dad, you know, Daniel and his three friends," you know, she would tell me the story. But there's a story in Daniel. Daniel was one of the guys who were sent into exile to Babylon. And he rose to the top position. He became a spiritual advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. He also became the spiritual advisor when Nebuchadnezzar died. He became the spiritual advisor of Belshazzar. And then the Medes came, so Darius became king. And then the Persians came, Cyrus became king. He became the spiritual advisors to these four kings in the book of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 10, Cyrus was already the king, and he was at the point of praying and fasting and confessing the sins of the people because Israel was in ruins. As he was praying and confessing and fasting, he was asking God for guidance. But for 3 weeks, there was no answer on his prayers. I mean, this is Daniel. I mean, Daniel can receive visions from God, dreams from God. He can communicate with God. But for 3 weeks, the Bible said he received no answers from God. On the 24th day, an angel came to him and told him why there was a delay in his answer. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12, 13. And then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So that means on the first day that he prayed, God has already answered his prayer, right? But there's a problem. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, let me slow down a little bit. This might be new to you. The guy who was speaking to him was an angel. But he said, "I was delayed for 21 days because the prince of Persia withstood me." Now, the prince of Persia is not Cyrus the Great. Human beings cannot stop angels. We cannot. We don't have the power to stop them. So the prince of Persia must be a high-ranking supernatural being. He withstood him for 21 days. Now, I won't be surprised if you look up in heaven and you see two angels fighting. I'm not sure if that's the case. But in the unseen world, angels fought each other in this case. He said, but Michael, one of the chief princes, chief means arch, like archangel. See, archbishop? Bishop is in charge of other pastors. That's why he's called archbishop. So this archangel or chief prince, Michael, was also in charge of lesser beings, supernatural beings. So these are high-ranking, maybe generals, so to speak, prince to prince. The prince of Persia, the one in charge of Persia, now is Iran, fought with Michael and this unnamed angel. But then there's something else that's very interesting here. He said on last sentence, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I understand prince, supernatural beings with authority. But who are the kings of Persia? This is not talking about Cyrus. This is talking of more or higher supernatural beings that are in charge maybe of one country or one nation. So this unnamed angel was delayed by the prince of Persia for 21 days. He wasn't talking about the prince, the human prince. He was talking about the supernatural being. Then kings, it's not talking about human kings. It's talking about kings, again, of supernatural beings. See, in other words, what I'm saying is that the unseen world, in the unseen world, there are supernatural beings at work. We may not see it, we may not be aware of it, but it's happening as we speak. Now, this is the language used by Jesus before he ascended to heaven in Matthew 28. You remember Matthew 28, verse 18? For God so loved the world that he gave. No. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. The language there is all authority. Authority over what? He was talking about this charge of the supernatural beings who are in charge of nations, of peoples, and worlds. Jesus has these authority. That's what he's trying to say. Apostle Paul picked up on this one in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He said, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. That's the same thing with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So all authority, we only know of the earth. We only know of human kings and dictators and prime ministers. But there's also the unseen world where there are other supernatural beings in charge. Apostle Paul said, In Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So you see, it's not just the physical world that's real. The unseen world is also real. And there are thrones, dominions, powers, and authorities. All these go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, when God commissioned supernatural beings to be in charge of nations. They became thrones, dominions, rulers. And the only charge of God is that they execute justice, righteousness, and mercy. And guess what? Did they do that? The answer is no. The answer is that these supernatural beings that God put in charge also abused their authorities. They did not execute justice, righteousness, and mercy. So the psalmist cries out in agony in Psalm 82 for God to intervene. The psalmist is saying, God, I cannot stand against this anymore. I cannot stand the unrighteousness and the injustice in the world. Please come and intervene. Give your justice. So he said in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? He was talking about the supernatural beings in charge. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The psalmist understands that the principles that should govern the world are the principles of justice, righteousness, and mercy. And these The ones in charge neglected their responsibilities. So the question is, how will God correct the mistakes? How will God right the wrong in the world today? The answer to that is Jesus. Now, you have to pay very close attention to the thing when Jesus started his ministry. Now, we all know the story of the Gospels. Jesus Christ, before he started his ministry, he was baptized. Immediately, he was taken to the wilderness. He fasted and prayed for 40 days. He was tested by the devil. And then he started his ministry. The first thing that he did was to enter a synagogue, read the scroll of Isaiah, and says, it is fulfilled. What is fulfilled? What did he read about? Isaiah 61 is what he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is exactly the opposite of what's happening in Psalm 82. The supernatural beings in charge were not executing justice, righteousness, and mercy. And here comes Jesus. He claims the world now. He has been given authority and is giving good news. To what? The same people. The poor, the needy, those in prison, the captives, the bound. His point is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the year of the Lord's favor? You see, Matthew chapter 5 starts with the Beatitudes. You know that, right? Blessed are the Beatitudes. And the first line is, blessed are the poor. Why is the poor so important? This is the same thing that Psalm 82 is claiming. The supernatural beings are giving preference to the wicked, to the rich, to those who have power, but not the poor, not the destitute. And yet, the Beatitudes is geared towards the poor. What is the poor? The poor is the economically poor. Why are they poor in the first place? Because they don't have any more inheritance. You don't have inheritance. So the language here in Matthew 5 for the poor are those people, are those Israelites, who have no inheritance. Now, in the first place, why do they have inheritance? Because as they enter the promised land in the book of Numbers, God instructed Moses to distribute the lands, and each Israelite will have their own piece of property. It's called inheritance. In God's economy, there should be no poor in the land. They were all given inheritance. But because of mismanagement, because of whatever sort, they either sold their property or they pawned their property to pay their debts, and they don't have inheritance anymore. That's why they are poor. So Jesus Christ came. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What Jesus is trying to say is that I am here to restore the inheritance for you. Jesus is trying to restore the inheritance. And he said, I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is it? It's called the Jubilee. In the book of Leviticus, every 50th year is the year of the Jubilee. It's not, you know, those Americans who go to that place where they eat the yummy chicken and sweet spaghetti, Jollibee. It's different, okay? You might get confused with here. This is Jubilee. Jubilee is the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is like loan forgiveness. You heard that, right? It's where you have a loan and it will be erased, forgiven. So all debts on the 50th year are forgiven, erased. That would be nice. If you have mortgage, yeah, on the 50th year, it will be erased. It's, you know, we don't have year of the Jubilee here in the United States. But in Israel, they have year of the Jubilee. And when Jesus Christ came, he said, I am proclaiming year of the Jubilee. I am erasing all debts. I am restoring back all the inheritance to you. Because I am claiming ownership over all the nations. That's what he's trying to say. Now remember the 40 days he fasted in the wilderness. He was brought to the mountain. That's the second temptation. The devil offered him the kingdoms of the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But the devil is trying to bribe Jesus. I mean, he's trying to make his life easier. What he's trying to say is that Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross, obey the Father. I'm going to give it to you right now. I mean, you don't have to do all the sacrifices and the ridicule and whatnot. I'm going to give it to you right now. The keys to the kingdom of the world. But hey, we should ask, how can this guy claim that these kingdoms are his in the first place? Why is he offering it to Jesus? He claims to be in charge of the kingdom, that's why. Maybe he's one of the guys back in Genesis 11 that were put in charge of the kingdoms or nations. But what Jesus is saying is that, you know, Jesus was born king. He was born king of the Jews, also king of the world. Jesus could have said, no, I don't need that because I'm already king. I own everything, but he did not. He simply said, be gone, Satan. Why? Because he knew it was a trap. He's the true owner of the kingdoms, and yet he learned to obey the Father. So this is the reason why Paul picked up on this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. When Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I had a debate with this with my daughter. She's 5. And when I said, what are you going to preach tomorrow? We were talking about last night. And I said, I'm going to talk about Paul and Jesus. I'm going to talk about the name that is above every name. I want that name too. Change my name. So you don't want Thea anymore? I want Jesus? No, you cannot. There's only one Jesus. So the Bible said, the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What is every knee should bow? It's an image of surrender. It's an image of obedience. Where? Who are these creatures who will bow their knees to Jesus? In heaven, on earth, under the earth. Now, let's slow down for a minute. Every knee should bow is about submission. It's about surrender. When enemies surrender, they are brought down to their knees. They are made to confess their allegiances. The enemies will have to make new allegiances at the very end. They are to accept their defeat. And in this case, the Bible says the victor is Jesus Christ. That's very clear. But who should bend their knees? In heaven, who are the people in heaven? Now remember, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are residents of heaven. So we're talking about, maybe let's just put them in one category, the good guys. The good guys. So we're talking about angels, archangels, angels, messengers of God. So when you read the book of Isaiah, you're talking about, you know, cherubim. The one who guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve left were cherubim. The ones on top of the Ark of the Covenant with wings are called cherubim. There are also other creatures like seraphim. There are, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, there are creatures guarding the temple of God. They're called seraphim. They're more like looking like snake or dragons. There are other creatures actually in the book of Revelation where we are told that there are one creature with 4 heads and 6 wings. Kind of weird creatures, but they're also in the throne of God in heaven. So there are lots of different creatures in heaven. But who are on the earth? That's us, living beings, creatures, human beings. But what about under the earth? Who are under the earth? Now, when we talk about under the earth, we're talking about residents of the underworld, because under the earth refers to the underworld, the grave. Other word for that is Sheol, Gehenna, Tartarus, or hell. That's the underworld. And we know who are residents of the underworld. And the Bible said that the rebellious angels are bound for the underworld at the very end. So whenever we're talking about everyone, all creatures will fall under submission to Jesus Christ, those in heaven, those on earth, and under the earth, that means every creature. No other creature can say, I'm ahead of God, or I'm not bound for God. I will not submit to God. In the end, they will have to. Everyone. See, there are a lot of things that's happening in the unseen world that we don't see. And sometimes we only look to, or we are only familiar with angels. But there are other things in the other world that we may not be familiar, like, you know, vocabularies like unclean spirits or malevolent spirits or demons. You know, when Jesus Christ came, he exorcised people. One exorcism that he did was with a man who said he has legions of demons. Legions means a lot of demons in his body, possessing him. There are lots of things unimaginable in the underworld. But here's the point. We're not supposed to talk to angels, whether good or bad angels, whether good spirits or evil spirits. No, we're not. We're not encouraged to do so. There's a reason why the Bible prohibits us from communicating to the spirit world, because we might get a different answer. You know, there's an example where Paul was ministering to a country in Europe. He went to a place, and then there was this demon-possessed person who has power over the city. And then there were pretenders who were saying, maybe we can try to copy what Paul is doing. So they heard Apostle Paul, whenever he cast out demons, he would say, in the name of Jesus. So maybe that's the cue. Copy-paste. Let's do it. So they try this guy. Copy-paste. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And this guy rose up and attacked them. He said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know you. I mean, this is scary if you see it in a movie. But again, the Bible is full of these things, the unseen world, this reason why we should not communicate to the spirits. Any communication with the spirit in the Bible is called divination. And divination in the Bible is called abomination. If you go to a Hindu or Buddhist temple and you see huge statues or idols, they're called demons for a reason. In Corinthians, Paul called them demons. There's a reason why these statues receive incense and food offerings. And any of these food offerings is called compromise. How do we know that? Listen to Apostle Paul talk about temple visit and food sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. It says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and there's no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, when we say small g gods or our Elohim spirits, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. In other words, the images and idols in the temples are nothing but wood, metal, and stones. They're nothing. But if you offer them incense and food, they become something else. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 7. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see, ears, they cannot hear, noses, that cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, or can they utter a sound with their throats? The Bible is clear. Statues or idols are nothing. They're just objects. But make no mistake about it. The ancient people know that. They're not stupid. They know that. So what they do is they bring a wood, sculpt it, make an image out of it, put eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet. And then they would perform a ritual and they will invite spirits to possess the idol or the image. And then they will offer incense and they will offer food and it becomes an idol with demons inside. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. You see, be very careful when you visit temples. You might think it's a tourist attraction or a tourist spot, but if you go to a temple and you see those images, be very careful of them. Because who knows if they are possessed by demons. Why demons? According to Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, it says, he said, "No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons, not to God." What Paul is saying is that when you enter the temple and you see huge statues, they're not sacrificing to just mere idols, they're sacrificing to demons. He said, "I do not want you, Christians, to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." What Paul is saying here is that the images inside the temple are not mere objects anymore. Once you burn incense and you offer food to them, they're demons. We're not supposed to worship demons. So when Christians go back to their former religion, they were invited by their friends. They would participate in rituals, or they may participate in parades, maybe even Halloween. They are participating in worship of demons. This is scary. And the Bible says we should not have any participation with demon worship. Why? Because only God deserves worship. Only God deserves worship. So I don't know if you participate in Halloween. You might have opened the door, an opening for the enemy to have an authority over your life. Is this something new? No, it's not. Because it happened as old as time, back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the time of Moses. Listen to Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. He said, "But Jeshurun grew fat." Jeshurun is another name for Jacob. "And kicked and grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy." He was talking about the Israelites. "They stirred him to jealousy with strange Elohim," or gods. "With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, gods they have never known, new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded." The Israelites in the Old Testament worship idols, and by doing so, they worship demons. And God was not very happy with them, because it was very clear, only God deserved worship. How do we do that today? Is it today, because we're not aware of these things, it may be very tempting to know your future and you want to know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. So you go to a tarot card reader and ask for your future, right? We all know it kind of sounds innocent. But the tarot card reader has no power to see the future. How does she know what to say? Because she has a spirit telling her what to tell you. It's called guide spirits. And what is that spirit coming from? Is it the bad guy or the good guy? See, that's a problem. You see, it may be innocent, but when we participate with those things, we get in trouble. Any form of communication is divination. Any form of divination is forbidden in the Bible. So it could be a tarot card reading, or the Ouija board, or the gathering cards, or sages, or talismans, or charms, or potions, you name it. Do you know the phrase, knock on wood? Yeah, we do that always, right? When we make plans, we're telling someone, "This is my plan, but knock on wood, I hope it goes." You see, knock on wood is based on ancient superstition that spirits will not ruin your plans if you knock on wood. You know that? So when you do that, this is a form of compromise. Listen, our only guarantee for protection would be coming from God. The only guarantee for blessings would be coming from God, not to any spirit. If our task is to go and make disciples of all nations, these nations are in control or under the control of these supernatural beings. How are we going to do that? If we are commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, but we know that these nations are controlled, manipulated by these supernatural beings, what are we going to do? You know, this is a battle. And Apostle Paul made it very clear to us, we are in a battle. That's why we have to suit up. We have to suit up our spiritual armor. Because we are in a battle, and with supernatural forces in the heavenly realms, we may not be aware of it, but it's happening as we speak. We are in a battle. Every move we make that pushes forward the interest of Jesus Christ to other people, we are in a battle against an unseen enemy. This is the reason why Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of the underworld. We're not talking about Australia, under, down under, no. We're talking about the underworld. The gates of the underworld will not prevail against the church. You see, this is the only guarantee that we have. That we Christians, if we follow Jesus Christ and we push the agenda of discipling nations, the church is guaranteed victory. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows he cannot win against the church. Are you still afraid of ghosts? Well, you should be. You should be, because they can attack. But again, the victory is ours. We are guaranteed by Jesus of victory. The goal of the enemy is to assault, divide, and keep the church from doing its job. Discipleship. I am more afraid that as a church, we're not doing our job than encountering a ghost somewhere. I mean, in my former seminary back in the Philippines, it's an old forest that turned into seminary, and they say that at night, some trees shake by themselves. I've seen one. Our president of that seminary had many encounters in that campuses where he saw malevolent spirits coming towards him. During his time in the 70s in Valenzuela City, in that area, there was a time when there are so many exorcisms going on. And there are many manifestations of evil spirits, even up to today. Have you ever wondered why we cannot combat? In this administration, we are so sophisticated. We know a lot of everything that's going on, and yet we cannot combat child trafficking here. Why? Because there are spiritual forces at work that's preventing righteousness, justice, and mercy. And as a church, we are prevented always to do our job of discipleship. Have you ever wondered why? We've been here for a long time, the church. And yet, it's a very slow pace of ministering to people, evangelizing people, of discipling people. It's very hard to talk to people about Jesus Christ. What are they going to say? We're cuckoo. Why? Because the world is controlled by supernatural beings against Jesus Christ. Let's talk about discipleship. You see, the way I understand it, the simplest form of discipleship in the church is marriage. The Bible says that wives should respect and submit to husbands. Amen? I understand. That's a soft voice. I understand. It's hard. It's hard to submit. So the world offers us radical feminism. No, we're equal. Sometimes we don't need men. I mean, where are these lies coming from? The Bible says in the economy of the church that Jesus Christ put up, wives should submit to their husbands. If wives, you are not submitting to your husbands, then you are disobeying discipleship. In the same way, husbands are called to love their wives, to give up yourself as Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. If you're not loving towards your wife, you are disobedient, not disciple of Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us also in 6, children, obey your parents. If children, you're not obeying your parents, there's a breakdown in discipleship. You see, if marriages break down, families will follow. If families will follow, the church will follow. If we cannot even do discipleship in our own home, in our own family, how can we disciple other nations? You see, that's why it's difficult. We are getting attacked by an enemy, and we don't know that it's happening. What I'm saying is that all our lives, every aspect of our lives, every thought, every move, every decision that we have must be weighed under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to submit to Him, to bow down our knees to Him. Let me give you 2 more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the battlefield starts in the mind. The battlefield starts in the mind. It starts with what the people choose to believe. You see, behavior is always based on what people believe. It also works with us. Our behavior is because of what we believe. And so the start of every battlefield is here, what we believe. That's why we cannot have blind faith either. You cannot just say yes to God without understanding what He's asking from you. The first part is to believe. The second is behavior, which is crucial for discipleship. That's why you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and support the termination of the baby in the womb. You cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and support pedophilia and sex trafficking. You cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and support policies and politicians that seek to destroy the Christian faith. Every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. The psalmist claims that these supernatural beings have ruled in favor of the wicked. So in verse 6, he said, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, judgment will come. Like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And who's going to judge these creatures? He said in verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And in this, to me, the last phrase is very interesting. God will inherit all the nations. Who shall inherit the nations? Bible said God. Really? Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to me, this is a messianic psalm. This talks about the Messiah, and we know who the Messiah is, right? Jesus Christ. So the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. Who is going at the end of the world to possess authority over all nations? The Bible says, Jesus Christ. This is the reason why he refused the offer of the devil when he was offered all the kingdoms of the world, because it will be his at the end of the era. This is the language of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. I am possessing it. These are my inheritance. The question is, do you live like you're under God's authority? Or is there a part of your life that is off limits to God? Are you the one who's saying, Pastor, I have surrendered my life to Jesus, except, you know, I cannot give up my vice. I cannot give up this and that. Lord, I'm surrendering everything except my gender. I am entitled to my gender. Or Jesus, I'm surrendering everything to you, but, well, I cannot follow you right now. I have to finish my degree first, and then I will follow you. See, that's not surrender. Surrendering means giving everything, bowing your knees, and saying, my life, I will turn it around for you, and I will do anything that you asked me to do. That's surrender. My prayer is that as we kick this off and see what's happening out there, we will be aware that there are temptations everywhere, but we will also be strengthened in here of our relationship with Jesus, that our relationship would be a relationship of surrender and discipleship. And it starts in our own home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you very much for giving us an understanding, a broader understanding of things, even in the unseen world. Father, I pray as we fight the battles, the spiritual battles, I pray that you will strengthen us with faith, with your word, with assurance of salvation, with the belt of truth, with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can stand the temptations that are drawn towards us or thrown towards us. Strengthen us, Father. Keep us away from temptation. Give us the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us dwell in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.